Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I do see lots of faces of people I haven't met before. So if you haven't met me, if I haven't met you, lovely to have you with us. My name is Luke. I'm one of the leaders in the church. And privileged to be here this morning and also just a privilege to get to share the word of the Lord with us. I want to just start with a cool story, something that actually happened or occurred to me this week, which I think will lead in well to what I feel the Lord wants me to preach on this morning. I was on campus this week, actually with Katlego, who's sitting there at the back there, and I got there a bit earlier, and I was just walking around UCT trying to remember the sights and sounds because I actually studied there. I was trying to work out the years. I graduated in 2000 and at the end of 2009. So however long ago that was, I was there for 4 years. I'm not very good at doing numbers in my head, but it was quite a long time ago, though. So I was walking around, and I was trying to see how much I could remember of the place and how much the place had changed, if at all. It turns out it hasn't actually changed very much, but that's beside the point. And then I met up with Katlego, and I was while I was walking around, the Lord reminded me of the prayers that I used to pray when I was on campus. I was there for 4 years, and I remember when I was on campus, there were only three of us from Josh Jen, the whole of Josh Jen, I'm not talking about City Bowl congregation, from the whole of Joshua Generation Church, including myself. So there was myself and two other girls from our church, and I remember just walking around on campus every day, and the Lord really giving me a burden for the people, the precious men and women on campus who didn't know Christ. But it became very personal for me, like a personal burden. Sometimes, I don't know if you experience this from time to time, when you see a lot of people who don't know Christ and your heart breaks, you know, where you just feel almost a little bit overwhelmed, actually, by how lost people are. But never mind that I have something that they need, and it's too good to just stay with me. And there's that overwhelming sense of urgency that I want to share what I have with these people, but I don't know how to. You know, have you ever had that sense before? Well, I carried that sense very heavily. And there'd be times, actually, I stayed in Bloemfontein, which is about a 30-minute drive outside of traffic. But oftentimes it wasn't outside of traffic that I was traveling back. And I sometimes remember driving back from UCT and actually having tears flowing from my face as I was praying for UCT. Unfortunately, although I have the heart of evangelist, I'm not a very good evangelist. So, by the end of my 4 years, I would pray sometimes every single day for the lost at UCT, oftentimes with tears in my eyes, crying out to the Lord to save the lost. And by the end of my 4 years at UCT, do you know how many people got saved? Why don't you guess? Zero. Not one got saved. And you know when prayers go unanswered and the door closes and now I'm finished at UCT, now I'm moving on with my life, I had a little bit of a debrief with the Lord at one stage, and just said, you know, Lord, I don't want to be one who moans and complains and gripes about things, but I've been praying for people at UCT to be saved for 4 years, and I haven't even seen one of them get saved. And I don't want to blame you, God, but at the same time, I do have questions. Like, what was the point of me being here? And I poured my heart out, and I thought you wanted to save the lost. You know, have you ever had a conversation like that with the Lord where you just feel like, what a waste of time? Like, what was the whole point of that? And so I was thinking these things as I was on UCT campus this week. And then it was a flood of revelation that came to me that at this point in time, we almost have one person every single week getting saved from UCT. I don't lead them to Christ. In fact, I don't even invite them to church. But is it possible that it's not a coincidence? I suggest to you. Is it possible? in the world of God, in the world of supernatural, in the world of the kingdom, is it possible that there is some connection between those urgent prayers for 4 long years and people getting saved today from UCT? I think it is highly, highly possible. In fact, in my own heart, maybe you're not convinced. I'm convinced that that is something of an answered prayer. There's something of an inheritance that I have at that place, which is being gained now through you. Now, that's the other aspect of this inheritance thing that's mysterious. The Lord often makes promises and gives an inheritance to a particular person, but it's not for that person, it's for the people who would come after him. I'll give you a couple of examples. Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham that he would inherit the promised land, and Abraham died before that promise was inherited. But it was fulfilled in his descendants. And so this morning, I want to speak about spiritual inheritance. And I want to speak about different aspects of it. Because it's actually a beautiful thing to understand what the Lord has actually given to us and what he wants us to do in order to walk in our spiritual inheritance. And I believe this is for 3 different categories of people. Firstly, this message is for those who have never even heard that you have a spiritual inheritance and the Lord wants you to know about it. Maybe you just recently got saved and you just, to be honest, just completely overwhelmed that just the mercy of the Lord that he would even save a person like you. And you haven't even gotten to the point of recognizing that actually there's an inheritance that the Lord has for you, spiritual inheritance. The second group of people would be those who know that the Lord has a spiritual inheritance for you, but you're taking it for granted. And if you continue to take it for granted, you might actually not walk in it. And the third category, and possibly the most urgent for me, I believe there are actually people here this morning who have received a spiritual inheritance, have walked in it in the past, but for some reason or another, you've been knocked off your path, and you're actually not walking in your inheritance, and the Lord wants to restore that to you. Amen? Could we put this a bit up? I'm straining my voice a little bit. So maybe just to put up that first slide, you can actually put up the first scripture in Romans. This speaks about our inheritance, and it uses very interesting language, which I would like to unpack for you. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Most Christians by now know that they are children of God. If you're a Christian, you don't know you're a child of God, then you must have been saved very, very recently. Because it's something that's often taught and very well understood that to become a Christian means to become a child of God. But this passage of scripture is talking about a specific aspect of that truth, which means that now that you're a child of God, not only do you have a beautiful relationship with your heavenly Father, you have become a co-heir with Christ. And the Lord actually reminded me in worship of a very personal example of how this becomes applicable, and a very happy example in my case. Just recently, Zandi received a bit of an early inheritance. It wasn't like millions of money, so please don't come ask me for money after the service. And so she received an early inheritance, but so did I. Right? Why? Because we married. So I am a co-heir with Zandi in that particular instance. Don't forget, Zans. Our money. But the same applies to Zandi. When I receive an inheritance, it's our money. True? And so we are co-heirs. So an heir means that you inherit what comes from your parents. A very spectacular failure example of this is the prodigal son, who asked for his inheritance early, and then he went and wasted it and spent it on wild living. But this scripture is explaining that we are joint heirs with Jesus. I want you to just ponder for a little bit the significance of that. What did Jesus inherit from his Father? Anyone know? The kingdom? In short, Jesus inherited everything. Which is why in parts of Scripture, it will say, don't you know that the world belongs to us? Now, obviously, we haven't received the fullness of our inheritance yet because Jesus hasn't received the fullness of his inheritance yet. The Bible says when he has conquered the last enemy, the world will become his inheritance. And that hasn't happened yet. But we are co-heirs with Christ, which means for some reason or other, Jesus has decided to share his inheritance with you and me. That is a very significant fact. If you've never considered that before, if you feel like you are poor or underprivileged or come from a poor background, which I do, I know you're not allowed to if you're white, but I actually did. But we are co-heirs with Christ. We are going to inherit the whole earth. It will become our inheritance. But also, more importantly, I mean, as beautiful as trees and mountains are, the inheritance of Christ is most especially speaking about people. People are more precious to Jesus, infinitely more precious than beautiful trees and mountains. So Jesus came and he died on the cross for what? For people. Yes, it does have significance for the planet, but it was people that he had in mind. Another way that the scripture puts it in Luke chapter 12, I won't spend too much time on the first bit because you probably know it well. Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And then he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's actually contrasting two things here. People worry about stuff. People worry about money. People worry about jobs. People worry about finances. And so you may have heard the scripture which says, you know, don't worry about these things. Just trust in Jesus. But this goes on to say, here's why you shouldn't worry about these things. Because God has seen fit to give you the kingdom. If you're worrying about money, you've missed the whole point. You're the richest person. You're one of the richest people. You're one of the most privileged people on earth. Worry about your inheritance and what's coming to you. And he does also mention the practical provision for the things that you need on this earth. But we're not to worry about the things that people in the world worry about because their inheritance is here. Ours is still to come. Does that make sense? So I want to just unpack this a bit from the Old Testament. One of the helpful things when you're struggling to understand a spiritual concept in the New Testament is you can go to the Old Testament and it gives you like a prophetic picture which really helps to flesh out what these things mean. So I'm speaking about inheritance, and it's interesting, you can go to the next slide. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, they were a physical nation, whilst we are a spiritual nation. The Bible says you are a holy nation. You are a people that are precious to God. You are a special possession. In the Old Testament, that was literally the case. They were literally a nation. They were an ethnic group who had found favor with the Lord. But before they received their inheritance, they were slaves, bought out of slavery. And the picture for us is we were also slaves, sold to slavery to sin. God, Christ brought us out of slavery. And then he gave them a promise through Abraham that was fulfilled in Moses. He was going to give them an inheritance. And the inheritance was the promised land. The inheritance was they were going to take possession of a nation, or of a geographical territory, and the Lord was going to bless them. He speaks about their provision, their vines, their farms, their livelihood, even children. He would bless their children. They were going to be a blessed nation in a geographical, physical place. But it's interesting that each tribe was allocated their own territory. So there were 12 tribes, and there were 12 territories or allotments that were designated. This is your inheritance. This is your patch of land. This is what God's going to give to you. So whilst they were one nation, they each had their own allotment. And whilst it was a gift, and here's, this is applicable for us as well, whilst their inheritance was a gift from God, God gave them the promised land by virtue of a promise. God was going to give it to them. But they had to fight for it. So there's something interesting to be said here for us, because God has given you an inheritance. In fact, God has not only given you as an individual, he has given us an inheritance. And it's a gift to be received by faith. But you have to fight for it. Do you see the paradox? It's something you receive by faith, but that faith works itself out in our actions. By a life that is lived by faith. We walk into our inheritance by a life lived by faith. And now you might be thinking, I'm talking about heaven. I'm not only talking about heaven. The reason why I'm not only talking about heaven is because Jesus has seen fit to give us the kingdom. When does the kingdom start? It already did. It is being extended right now. And so we are already starting to receive some of our inheritance, not in its fullness, in the same way that Jesus is beginning to receive his inheritance, but not in his fullness. And so our inheritance is not to be thought of as, I am going to get my inheritance. And I say this because we live in a highly individualistic culture. Actually, the Israelites fought for each other's inheritance. There was no particular person, look, maybe you take a Joe Smith and says, well, guys, this piece of land over here is my inheritance, and so I'm going to go and fight for my inheritance. There was none of that. Because that would mean that you and your three sons or six sons would have to take on an army by yourself and kick out the people who were there by yourself. And it was just never going to happen. And the same goes for you. God has given you an inheritance. But guess what? You're not going to find or fight for or obtain your inheritance without us. God has designed it that our inheritance is taken collectively. And we actually fight for in each other's inheritance, which is why we have the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, the Bible says, are given for the common good, so that we can encourage one another, we can teach each other, we can grow each other into maturity. We can, the Bible says, fan the gift into flame in one another, so that each one of us will walk into our inheritance. Does that make sense? We think sometimes too individually when it's actually a collective thing, because of our culture. So I want to go on to a couple of practical examples, which I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted to make personal for us. You can go to the next one. The Bible says inheritances can be gained and lost by the choices that we make. This is a very interesting but sobering passage of scripture here. When we talk about our inheritance, we most commonly think of our inheritance as our salvation. In other words, I'm going to go to heaven. That is my inheritance. And that is true. Our salvation, our eternity with Christ is a part of our inheritance. In fact, we inherit eternal life from Jesus. But the Bible actually speaks about those who have spent their life building with perishable things and not building on Christ. That when the day of judgment comes, the things that we've done, which are perishable, temporary things, which we've not done in faith on Christ and for Christ and through Christ, will actually be burned up. And it speaks about a person who experiences that. It says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. In other words, if he's been building for eternity. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. So he may still be go to heaven. But then it says, but he'll smell like smoke, basically. Even though only as one escaping through the flames. So if you get into heaven and you give each other a big hug and the person smells a bit smoky, at least you can celebrate the fact that they made it, which is very significant in and of itself. But imagine you get into heaven and you smell a little bit smoky and your entire life's work was done for temporary gain. You spent your gifts, you spent your time, you invested your heart and your life into temporary things. And when eternity comes, all those things burn away because nothing on this life survives. And you come into heaven a bit smoky, with nothing to show for a spiritual inheritance. That's quite a sobering thing, isn't it? And so that's why God has put us in a church family where we can encourage one another. When you get too earthly focused, to encourage one another to live for eternity. Don't waste your time. Don't get caught up with worldly temporary things when God has called us to live for eternity. A couple of stories which I wanted to just unpack for us, because not just because they're interesting stories, but because they have relevance for us. And there are pictures as well. So if you're starting to fall asleep, maybe that will help. The one story, which is a very famous story for a man throwing away his inheritance. It's not cool. Thank you. It's not cool to be known, to be famous in Scripture for these kinds of things. It must be very embarrassing, but it is in Scripture. Esau is an Old Testament guy. He had a brother whose name was Jacob. You all failed. The front row failed. Somebody said he's got... I'm not going to repeat that. He is referenced in the New Testament, although it's an Old Testament story. And the Bible speaks about these kind of guys. They set an example for good and for bad for us to either imitate or take warning from. Esau is unfortunately the one we take warning from. He says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. And so he was the firstborn son, and as such, his inheritance should have been double what his brother's was. And he would actually have the unique role of being the leader of the family when his father died. That was the privilege of the firstborn son. But he treated his inheritance very lightly. He took it for granted. He didn't cherish it. And his brother was very ambitious. His brother wanted more than he had been given. And Esau didn't take his inheritance very preciously. He treated it as a very ignoble thing. Anyway, one day he went hunting and he didn't kill anything. And he came home and he was very frustrated. And his brother, who was always eager for his inheritance, offered him some soup, apparently. It was something vegetable-based. Some people say lentils, which would make it even worse. And his brother said, I'll give you some of this soup if you give me your rights, your inheritance as firstborn son. And Esau agreed to that. Can you believe it? Esau gave away his inheritance for lentil soup. Now, the point of this story is, you know, you've got the context here. For us, sometimes sin entices us because we forget what our inheritance is. We lose sight of eternal things. We lose sight of what God has entrusted to us, what God has given us, the privilege that He has, the inheritance that He's given us. We treat that as lightly, and then sin becomes enticing. And you can give away your inheritance so easily. And as I was, I know this is very anecdotal, but as I was preparing this, I thought of times in my own life when I have been tempted with things. By the grace of the Lord, oftentimes have rejected those temptations. But, you know, sometimes you pause and you think, I wonder what would have happened if I had actually gone down that rabbit hole. If I had actually sinned in that way, I think I'd hopefully still be saved. But they can come at massive cost, in the sense that you can sell your inheritance, not your salvation necessarily, but you can sell out your inheritance. And so the warning and the encouragement of Scripture is, Jesus said, don't store up treasures on this earth, store up treasures in heaven, where rust and moth. Maybe you can go to the next example. The next one is Saul. Saul was somebody who he didn't give up his inheritance. He didn't sell it, but it was taken from him. It was taken from him, and this is an interesting one, and something which I take warning from myself. His kingdom was taken from him because he was too concerned about his reputation. In fact, when the prophet came to warn him, somebody said, yeah, Saul's actually busy. He's busy erecting a monument of himself for people to admire, to celebrate him, to acknowledge his accomplishments. And this one, I think, strikes very close to home for most of us. How easy is it to forget who it is that we're serving, who it is that we're living for, who it is that we love, and get too caught up in our reputation with people and what people think of us, whether we're the flavor of the month or not. And I have been tested on this one severely myself, to be honest. I have. One moment, everyone's singing your praises and you're the rising star. Next moment, everyone forgets about you and you're not the flavor of the month. And then what does that do in your heart? And Jesus would say to us, it's not the things you do for the praises of men that count. It's the things you do in the secret place. He says, when you pray, close the door. Pray to your Father who is in heaven. Don't stand on the street corners and sing and pray elaborate spiritual sounding prayers to be seen by men. It says, when you give to the poor, don't do it on the street corners and ring bells so that everyone can see what you're doing. We don't do that anymore. We just post it on Facebook now. We don't even do that anymore. We do it on our WhatsApp profile now. We don't do Facebook anymore. Anyway, I think the point is well taken that our inheritance is not to be praised by men. Jesus would actually say, if people praise you and you're doing it for the praise of people, he would say, that is your reward. And how long does that last? One day if you're lucky. Social media moves on very quickly. You're lucky if it's one whole day. And the last person that I'll mention from the Old Testament is Samson. Samson was somebody who was called to be a deliverer in Israel. He was gifted with incredible fighting power and strength, but the gift wasn't for himself. And that's the problem with gifts, isn't it? When God gives you an amazing gift, we tend to think it's a gift for me, so that I can have meaning and purpose in life. And that's just a byproduct. Actually, the gift isn't for you primarily. The gift is for us. And the gift that God gave Samson wasn't primarily for Samson. It was for the nation. It was because God wanted to raise up a deliverer in Israel who would warfare against their enemies and set them free from captivity to the Philistines. But the sad end of this story is that Samson himself was defeated by a Philistine woman who didn't even have a sword. She was just really good looking. And so Samson's calling was short-circuited because of lust. And the point of this story here for us, I mean, there's obviously some obvious applications for us, is that we don't let ourselves and our own lusts of the world cause us to sell ourselves short of our inheritance. And never mind myself, actually rob the body of what God wanted to do through us. That's the obvious application of this. But what about who we marry? It's true also that who you marry can significantly determine what you do and do not walk into in your inheritance. And I'm saying this primarily for those who are not yet married. If you're already married, you don't have to dwell on this point. You just trust the Lord to come through for you in your situation. Well, as a positive example, I was a potential elder in Josh Shen for about 7 years. I did so many potential elders trainings that I was qualified to actually do the potential training with other people, and I wasn't yet an elder. I got married to Zandi, and literally 2 weeks later, Ryan calls me and says, so we've been thinking about eldership for you, Luke. And I was like, what changed? What changed? And so Zandi's been claiming it ever since, that she was the difference. And it's only half a joke, because there is a lot of truth in the fact that when you marry well, you push each other into more of your inheritance. There's more power together when you're married, if that's what God's called you to. If it's not what God's called you to, then Paul would warn you that if you marry and that's not what God's called you to, that in itself might keep you from what God's called you to, because you'll be more worried about what your wife needs or your husband needs and you neglect the kingdom. So there's dangers either way. But the point is this, who you marry and why you marry can either push you into more of what God has for you or keep you back from what God has got for you. Amen? And the last thing I would like to say has got to do with the fact that our inheritance is multi-generational. Multi-generational. This is an incredible scripture. This is a great encouragement to us of various categories. If you're a kids' church worker, this is very notable for you. If you're a mother or a father, this is incredibly significant for you. And if you are discipling young believers, this has got incredible significance for you. Here's the story of Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first, listen to this, first lived in your grandmother, who had a strange boy's name, Lewis. But I'm sure she was a very godly woman. That's a very American name, isn't it? Lewis. Lois. Same thing, though. Anyway. And in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. So at this point, Timothy was an up-and-coming rising star. He was an apostle, actually. And how significant is this? Paul says, I'm convinced the reason why you're walking in what you're walking in and the sincere faith that you have is because your grandmother was a godly woman. Your mother was a godly woman. She imparted something into your life that you are actually walking in now. How significant is that? And for those of us who have had a privilege of having godly parents, you'll know it's true. Amen? You'll know it's true. I'm convinced that a lot of what I'm walking in is actually my mother's inheritance. Her prayers for me. The way she modeled her love and devotion to Jesus Christ. My mom actually died a very bitter and horrible death. And her last journal entry was worship. Was absolute worship and adoration for Jesus. I tell you what, man. Yes, that's done something in me. That she could finish her race. And it was a bitter race at the end. Like that. It's such an incredible encouragement to me to finish my race well. My mother left a deposit in me. My question to you is, are you aware that your life, your inheritance, is not only in what the Lord does through you, but what the Lord does through the people who you raise up, whether they are biological or spiritual? There are people that used to be in my home group that I invested in that are leading churches today. That's a spiritual inheritance in the next generation. Something of that oak's inheritance is my inheritance. And vice versa. It's beautiful, isn't it? And I've had the privilege of being in Josh Gen long enough so that men who used to be my age are now 50 plus, and the second and third generation are coming through and walking into what the Lord has for them. And I'm one of them. And it's a beautiful thing. And so I want to encourage you guys. Your inheritance is not just for you. It's for us. And as you walk into what God has called you to, there's actually a corporate blessing. And can I encourage you, when we sow people out of this congregation, the same principle applies. Wherever they go and do in the Lord, we have an inheritance in that. Sometimes that feels abstract. It's really not. We have an inheritance in that. When we send people out, as we've sent out Andrew and Liz, for example, yes, it comes at a cost to us, but we have an inheritance in where they go and what they do. And our inheritance is in the saints. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when we think of inheritance, we lose our way. Paul put it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." In another place he says, "You are my crown and my joy." The point is this. Jesus is our inheritance. He's our joy. He's our life. He's our reward at the end of this life. Amen? But the thing is, the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more that you enjoy him, the more that you grow to be like him, the more you grow to love the things that he loves. The more that you come to celebrate the things that he celebrates. You know, the Bible says that when one sinner gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. But I hope it's not just heaven that rejoices when one sinner gets saved. Because Jesus himself rejoices when one sinner gets saved. And because of our love for him, our hearts are stirred. Our hearts rejoice with the things that Jesus rejoices in. Amen? So I want to just close in prayer.